Morning, and thank you for being with us to the Means of Facebook. We'll be in Jeremiah chapter 8. And those of you in the auditorium, please stand. Jeremiah chapter 8. And in verse 18 it says, "When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and strange vanity? The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people and my herd, I am black, astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Let us pray. Blessed Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you again this day for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we pray that thy spirit would accompany thy word as it goes forth to remind us of the blessed balm who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And so may your word go in power and truth. And I pray for those that are yet outside Christ that you bring some into your kingdom this morning, that you would save in our midst, Lord. And as we look to you, for we ask all these things in your most blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, we're going to take a break from our studies in the Gospel of Matthew to consider Jeremiah 8, and in particular, verse 22, where again, Jeremiah asks a question when he says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" Well, I was asked by someone this week to speak on this subject, which I originally said I probably wouldn't, and I was looking what to preach on, so I just decided to look at some of my notes on Jeremiah 8 that I preached years ago, and I saw my three-point outline, and finally on Friday, I did feel the liberty to speak on this subject, so I would like to speak this morning on the balm of Gilead is Jesus Christ, our Savior. I preached a series of messages on this subject back in 2012, many years ago. And so this morning and the next two Sundays, I would like to consider, again, the concept, is there no balm in Gilead? Well, the answer to that question is an unequivocal and definite yes, because Jesus Christ is the balm of Gilead. In other words, Jesus Christ is that sovereign physician, that sovereign one who will save sinners from their sins. More on this in a bit. But let us consider this question by the prophet Jeremiah. I mean, it is a very provoking question, okay? And we see in this question, you see the heart of Jeremiah as it's broken, and he pours out his heart, his soul for us. Because it is a very powerful and compelling question, which was under great spiritual duress. And one of the reasons that he is agonizing so much spiritually is because of what precedes verse 22, the first 21 verses of chapter 8. As a matter of fact, chapters 1 through 7. And, I mean, all of this just about drained the heart and soul of the prophet. So by the time he gets to verse 21, he seems to be so exasperated, so perplexed. Why? Because of the nation of Judah's attitude. Notice again verse 21, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt." I mean, don't tell me that true gospel preachers are cold and unconcerned and they're just mere plastic man. No, 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 no. Jeremiah says, "I am hurt." He says, "I am black. Astonishment has taken hold of me." And so this emotional and overwhelming astonishment affected the physical features of the prophet to perhaps actually distort his appearance, to cause his face to appear pallid and perhaps even black. And you might even ask the question, why was he so wounded? Why was he so hurt in his heart? Why was he so astonished? I'll give you three answers. He was hurt and astonished at the rebellion and unconcern attitude that his people were displaying during his day. In other words, they lay languishing in sin without any care. And so he asks, is there no balm in Gilead? Not only that, but secondly, he was astonished because the people were careless in making light about the remedy that is provided by God, as though they acted as though there was no hope. Again, it says, is there no physician here? And then thirdly, he was so astonished that the sickness of sin was so great, but to understand that the remedy and cure was greater, and yet they would not respond to his call to repentance and salvation. Therefore, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? You know, there's a sense that you would think that Jeremiah is living in this 21st century as he was so broken over the deep languishing of sin in his nation, because their hearts were so cold with a callous attitude about the whole matter. And no doubt, this is the state of America in our present day. And as I keep saying, that except God sends a third great awakening, that is a blessed national revival to a country, we are in deep trouble. I mean, you might think whatever you want, but we are in deep trouble as a nation. God help us. And I am so thankful for the words of Habakkuk when he will say, O Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Because that is the only hope for America. I mean, you want a prayer to pray for America? Pray those words of Habakkuk. Say, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy for America. Because I'll be the first to say, and you don't have to agree with me, but I'll be the first to say that this country deserves judgment. It does. But I'm so thankful that we serve a God who is merciful. We just sang from Micah, but in another place in Micah, it says in Micah 7, I'll read it to you, 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee? A God that pardoneth iniquity. A God that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever. Why? Because he delighted in mercy. That's the God we serve. A God who delights in mercy. He will turn. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and will cast our sins into the deeps of the sea. And I thank my God for mercy and for compassion, which is the only hope for America. Anyway, as Jeremiah writes these verses, he knows that the people of his day, that their condition, it was desperate. I mean, their wounds were so deep. He expresses his intense feelings in the depth of his soul when he said, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold of me. And we can say that a true prophet of God is always astonished at the lack of the interest of sinners in the gospel. And you have to understand, this is their only hope for salvation. And they treat the gospel as some trivial thing. God help us. Now, I have taught through the book of Jeremiah during Sunday school a few years ago. It took me 6 years. I started in 2014 and finally finished in 2020. But I'll give you the outline for this particular chapter. In verses 1 to 3, we see the punishment of death. In verses 4 to 19, we see the persistency of depravity. And then in verses 20 to 22, the prophet's despair. Now, I want us to see why Jeremiah wrote what he did with such intensity and with such a broken heart. Again, there in verses 21 and 22, when he says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? I mean, what powerful questions. But let us start by reading Jeremiah chapter 8. And notice what it says in the first three verses. He says, at that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven. And notice the five following whoms. Whom they have loved. Whom they have served. And after whom they have walked. And whom they have sought. And whom they have worshipped. I mean, this describes their sinful rebellion. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And then sadly, What does it say in verse 3? And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue. That is amazing when you think about it. Here you have these people that they have the living and true God that's guiding them. They have a tremendous prophet, Jeremiah, a man that loved God and loved people and is preaching to them. But we see, as we saw in verses 1 to 3, we see the awful sin in their lives. You know, seeking idols, and worse than that, looking to the host of heaven, which is nothing but mysticism, you know, astrology, you know, trusting the zodiac signs and looking to horoscope and all those things. And so many people do that. And all of that, the word of God condemned. Look it up in the book of Deuteronomy. And again, as I said, this is so sad, especially when you understand that the living and true God resided over them. But again, it says in verse 3, sadly, that they would choose death rather than life. You know, it's almost the same thing that Christ told the Jews of his day in John 5:40, and you shall not come unto me that you might have life. But notice what look at what the Lord told Jeremiah to say to the people in verses 4 through 6. It says, trust ye not. Oh, I'm sorry. I went to chapter 7. In verse 4, moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit and refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not upright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every one turned to his course as the horse rushes to battle. That's amazing when you think about it. And so I hope you're starting to see somewhat of the broken heart and astonishment of Jeremiah. 3 points that I would set before you this morning, the next 2 Sundays, Lord willing. Number one, we'll see this morning the rebellious people. Next week, we'll see the remedy provided, and then conclude, thirdly, on the respondent prophet. But the first thing I want to look at this morning is the rebellious people. Again, the hurt and the health of the daughter of Judah in Jeremiah's time. I mean, they represent the awful malady and condition of sin. What they don't understand is that sin always hurts the soul because of its infectious poison upon the whole soul. Sin always has its effects. Everyone born into this world feels the consequences and effects of sin. I love what J.C. Philpott says. He says, quote, the more they see of sin, know of sin, feel of sin, the more damnable will sin appear in their eyes, with a greater weight and power, with its dreadful guilt and filth lie upon the conscience, unquote. But the sad thing is that there are many who have no understanding. They have no true feeling of what sin really is. And the reason for this is that much people have a slight and shallow, superficial knowledge of the living and true God because they don't know who God is. Philpott again says, quote, but let them once see the holiness of God. Let them once have a manifestation of his wrath and justice, of his majesty and greatness to their soul. And let them see light in his light. They will have the corresponding sight and sense of the deep and desperate state in which they are fallen, children of a fallen parent. They will no longer have slight and superficial feelings of the nature and evil of sin, but will come to see and feel its hideous and damnable character as to make them cry out, as Isaiah did in the temple when Isaiah said, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Unquote. But again, as you read through this chapter, And the words in our text, it seemed that these rebellious people were living and they were acting as if there was no balm in Gilead, as if there was no physician for their soul. And again, this is the state of many people in our day. I mean, they live daily as though there's no remedy for their sins. And if they were to see there was a remedy, most of them could care less, which is so sad. What they did not see and understand is that there was and there is today, there is a true spiritual surgeon. There is a spiritual physician, one who can take care of our deep and wretched souls that is full of sin. And again, his name is Jesus Christ. Yeah. He is the balm of Gilead. He is the Son of the living God. He is the only remedy and hope for sinners. And in Acts 12, if you recall, Peter preaching says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. There's no way to be saved except in Christ. And even Christ himself said the same thing in John 14:6, when Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but what? Through me. But by me. You see, the balm of Gilead is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, again, in regards to our sinful state, the Word of God tells us that from the crown of the head all the way down to the sole of the feet, there's nothing but full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Sinners, in their self-righteousness, they fail to see themselves as sinners. They see themselves good. They want to do good work, and they think that they do enough good work, they'll make it to heaven somehow. But they're so blind. And even Jeremiah, the people in the days say, they say also today, what have I done? What have I done that would cause me to go to hell? Because they think they're good enough to make it to heaven. Because many people think that sins are, they're just mistakes. They're just wrong decisions that they make. Instead of it being such an infectious disease that affects their soul. Again, I remind you, Romans 6:23 clearly says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. It is a deadly deceit. Sin leads to death. And they fail to realize this. But I love, again, the second part of Romans 6:23, which is our hope. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And so the gift of God for sinners is Jesus Christ, the balm of Gilead. He is the gift of God, the balm for the soul. He is the only physician for sin. But again, sadly, sinners do not realize that when Adam fell, he affected and infected the whole human race. Every human being is born into this world spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Why? Because the whole of the faculty of our souls has been affected. I mean, you talk about the understanding, the conscience, the mind, the heart, the affections, the will, all were maimed and marred because of Adam. I mean, the understanding was darkened. The conscience was hardened. The will became in bondage to sin. And every mental faculty became depraved and distorted. And therefore, this is why the Word of God said the sinners are what? Separated and alienated from God. In other words, when Adam fell because of sin and what he did, he brought sin into the world. And so now sin is imputed to everyone that is born into this world. I mean, it's like being bitten by a poisonous snake. And that venom will run into your arteries. And if you don't go to the hospital quick, it's going to go all the way to your heart and it's going to produce death. That's what sin does. Okay? It is affected, as we say, from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. But see, the problem with most people, they think they're like the Titanic. Remember when they built the Titanic? What did they say? It is unsinkable. They learned that even the Titanic was sinkable. But sadly, sinners think that they're unsinkable. You see, those of Jeremiah's day and those of our day, as I said, they think that they are unsinkable. And that sin is no big deal. I mean, what have I really done? They really have not seen the effects of sin because their eyes are blind. God helped us. Well, I would say, as an individual, I have no problem saying that I was rebellious rebellious against God. I was in rebellion against God until the day he saved me and changed my heart. You know, let me allow the prophet Samuel to describe what rebellion truly is. I'll read it to you there in 1 Samuel 15 at verse 23. Samuel is speaking to the king, to King Saul, and he says to him, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he had also rejected thee from being king." I mean, if you read the whole context of 1 Samuel 15, Samuel is talking about total disobedience. Unbelief is disobedience, and disobedience is being rebellious toward God. And this is what Jeremiah wanted the people to understand. They were not for rebellion by the disobedience and unbelief in God, especially when their only refuge and remedy was before them, which is God himself. And again, this sounds a lot like America in this 21st century, because we live in a willful and obstinate rebellion against God. You know, I want to look at the first 8 chapters quickly of Jeremiah and help you to understand why the heart of Jeremiah was so broken. And therefore, under my first point, the rebellious people, I want to show and highlight through the first 8 chapters to get a glimpse and understanding of the desperation and brokenness of the prophet Jeremiah as he over and over would call the people to repent and to turn to God. You know, Charles Spurgeon, in December 7, 1856, he preached a powerful sermon. He entitled it, "Turn or Burn." You never read it? I would mind you read it. That's a powerful sermon. I've read it before. It's from Psalm 7:12 that says, "If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He had bent his bow and made it ready." And of course, verse 13 follows, "He has also prepared for him an instrument of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutor." Now, I would like to remind you, as we go through the first 8 chapters, you will see in various texts that these rebellious people, how they were living, how they were acting. And again, they were doing all these things as there was no, they were acting like there was no balm in Gilead. They were acting like there was no physician for their souls, which again is the state of many people even in our day. I mean, so many people live in our day in such sin, and they act like there's no remedy for their sins. And the sad thing is, most of them don't care. Let's turn now to chapter 1 of Jeremiah. As you turn there, Jeremiah was known as what? As the weeping prophet. He was broken over the condition of his people because his people had such a careless heart. Again, sounds like America. He had a very difficult calling, and his calling lasted 40 years. It lasted from the 13th year of the reign of Josiah in 627 BC all the way to the destruction of Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. Now, I might be wrong, and you don't have to agree with me, but when you read the whole book of Jeremiah, what I see as an individual, I see that Jeremiah only had one convert, Abimelech. You go read it in chapters 38 and 39, or you can ask me after the service, and I'll show you that that's so sad when you think about it. Pour not his heart and only have one convert. My. Now, Jeremiah's name basically means Jehovah will rise, or Jehovah be exalted. In chapter 1, the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, we see that Jeremiah is going to be God's spokesman to the nation of Judah. In verse 1, it says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest that were Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year, Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and the carrying away of Jerusalem into captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. I mean, talk about the subject of prevenient grace. There you see it. Verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I have sent thee, and whatsoever I have commanded thee, thou shalt speak. He had a hard calling. He had a hard calling, really. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now, the touching of the mouth or the tongue signifies two things. It signifies authority and it signifies power. It qualifies this commission that God had given Jeremiah. Therefore, verse 10, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdom to root out and put down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. And then in verses 16 through 19, as I said, he had a very difficult calling, but because of God's grace and mercy, he persevered because of God. Again, look at verse 16. And I will utter my judgment against them, touching for all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and burned incense unto other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. That is religion. Religion is always the worship of their own hands. Verse 17. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I've commanded thee. Be not dismayed of their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Wow. I've heard some preachers tell me that they won't preach repentance. But the Bible says we have to preach all things. My goodness. Verse 18. He says, for behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, a brazen walk. And now notice the five sovereign against. A brazen wall against the whole land, against the king of Judah, against the prince thereof, against the priest thereof, against the people. Five sovereign against that spells out a sure protection for Jeremiah. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. In other words, God empowered Jeremiah to stand before them all. God would make Jeremiah invincible, impregnable. He would be as strong as a fortified city in contrast to Jerusalem, who the gates have been torn down. But nonetheless, he was going to go forward in such power. Now, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, here we have Jeremiah's first sermon. It said, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, go and cry. The word cry here meant to lift up your voice, to declare, to proclaim in power. And I love what it says there. Thus saith the Lord. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, thy love of thine apostles when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not. So remember, he's speaking to the people of Judah. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of the increase that devour him that shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. Listen to what verse 5 says. What iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are far gone, that they're gone far from me, and ye have walked after vanity and are become vain? And amazing what he followed in verse 6. Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt? Wow. The prophet makes a strong statement to cause their conviction to be such deafening to their heart, to their souls, reprove them with such a piercing verse. As verse 5 says, thus saith the Lord, what sin, what iniquity have I done? Have your fathers found in me that they've gone far from me and have walked after vanity and become vain? In other words, Jeremiah shows them their folly in following idols. He charges them with two sins in particular. They departed from the living and true God, who was the deliverer, and two, they became vain in their delusive idols. God rebuked them sharply because there was no reason to forsake God. As though he's saying to them, what sin, what have I done that has caused you to distance yourself from me? The Lord rebukes them because there was no reason whatsoever for them to alienate themselves from God. I mean, they cannot say that God mislead them, that God mistreated them. They can't say that God, you know, lied to them or things like that. We can almost perhaps say that, you know, when you read chapter 2, it's almost like God is filing for divorce. I mean, what a title for a sermon, huh? I mean, what would be the response of the people if we put a giant billboard outside in front of the church that says the word, God has filed for divorce against America? Or just that God has filed for divorce. My. But you know what? In reality, God did not leave them. They left him. Right. They forsook him. They're the ones that divorced themselves from God. God's own people, they walked out of the marriage and the covenant that God had made for them. And again, as though God's heart is broken and saying, what have I done for you to walk away from me? Again, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have I done? You know, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and have become vain? God provided everything for them. Why would a bride leave a perfect marriage? I mean, without any type of provocation or anything like that. But this sad thing, they walk away from God for idols. Idols. Walk away for vanity and became vain in their foolish hearts. I mean, they're worshiping idols, but in reality, they're worshiping nothing at all because idols are nothing. They could have been serving the living and true God. But they went after idols. And again, how is this so applicable to our modern day preachers, where many preachers themselves have forsaken God and his word and seeking to, you know, have modern day inventions in the church to entertain and accommodate their hearers in order to pack their churches, you know? Almost as, again, as God is asking them also, what have I done? You know, what have you found in me? And the sad thing again, as we saw there in verse 6, not one of them even asked the question, where is the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt? And if you think I was very hard on the pastor, look what it says in verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. Wow. I mean, talk about spiritual adultery. There you have it. Again, this, I think it describes modern day preachers who know not the law nor his truth. They are described in three ways. One, they have transgressed against God. Two, they prophesied by Baal. And three, they walk after things that do not profit. I mean, what a sad state of affairs. I mean, these pastors were supposed to be the upholders of the law, maintainers of the truth, and leading and teaching the people. But sadly, they were in the same ditch as their hearers. I love what contemporary writer Philip Ryken says. He says, quote, the middle of verse 8 ought to keep ministers and spiritual leaders awake at night. A holy calling does not make a holy man. The priests of Jeremiah's day were handling the scriptures and teaching God's word, but did not know God himself. Their ministry was a dead ritual rather than a living relationship, unquote. And so they were rebelling against God, fighting against God. to think that they would forsake God for idols, for things, vain things that would not profit their soul. But again, God in mercy and compassion, long-suffering, pleads with them, contends with them, with their children. And if you're lost this morning, God contends with you to repent and believe the gospel. Look what verse 11 says. Jeremiah makes another powerful statement. Had a nation changed their God, which are yet no God, but my people had changed their glory for that which does not profit. I mean, it's hard, in a sense, to almost believe that statement, but it's true. They have exchanged the living and true God for a God of their imagination, which is really no God at all. In our day, this is still true. Many do that, even in our day. Not only that, but I said this on the pulpit many, many, many a time. Whatever stands between you and God, that's your idol.
Right.
That is your idol. Notice the rebuke of Jeremiah to the people in verse 28. You want to serve idols? Look what verse 28 says. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, see if they can save thee in the time of trouble. For according to the number of the cities are thy gods. Wow. Amazing when you think about it. For according to the number of your cities are your God. Well, again, that sounds just like America, doesn't it? I mean, God promises salvation for free. F-R-E-E. Free. Free grace. Free salvation. And people walk away from it. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I mean, people were mad upon their idols. And sadly, that people will exchange the living and true God for an idol. Therefore, verse 13, the awful result of rebellious heart. For my people has committed two evils. They've forsaken me in the fountain of living waters and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, they cannot hold waters. I'll come back to that in a little bit. But in all these verses and in the following chapters clearly show the rebellious nature of the people that Jeremiah was preaching to. In chapter 3, our Lord calls out the spiritual adultery of Judah. In Jeremiah chapter 3, notice what it says at verse 6. Jeremiah 3 and verse 6, it says, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree and had played the harlot. In other words, God is warning Judah, you're doing what Israel did. Have you forgotten what I've done to Israel? The 10 northern tribes? Have you forgotten what I did to the northern tribe? And Judah was the two southern tribes. He's provoking them to remember. And then verses 8 through 10, it says, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet their treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah had not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Wow. They did not learn. Sinners don't learn, do they? Verses 12 and 13, quickly. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Just a reminder, the book of Jeremiah is not all about gloom and doom. There is mercy. There is mercy, which is the foundation of forgiveness. But to receive forgiveness from God, we must do what verse 13 says. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Wow. There's a lot here, but we need to continue. Turn to chapter 4. Quickly look at verses 4 and 5. It says, circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come like fire and burn none and burned and not quenched, because the evil of your doing. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourself and let us go into the defense city. In other words, when he speaks about circumcision of your heart, it's speaking of regeneration. That is the importance of being born again. This is the message of Jeremiah. This is what Jeremiah had to blow with the trumpet to warn the people. And then, and there's a lot here also, but then in chapter 5, we see that the rebellious people still will not repent. In Jeremiah 5, and in verse 9, what does it say? Shall I not visit thee for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? This verse is repeated verbatim in verse 29, exactly. But notice how it concludes at verse 31. In verse 31 it says, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their mean, and my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? Wow. And this is the same thing that has happened in our century. So many false prophets in the land, but the hearers, they love to have it so. I mean, they want to have a smooth conscience. I mean, they don't want their conscience being put to guilt or anything like that. And then in Jeremiah chapter 6, look at verse 10. Again, it shows the rebellious of the people. Jeremiah 6:10 says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. My. So sad, but nonetheless true. Therefore, my favorite verses in the book of Jeremiah, in particular, verse 16, but in verse 15, it says, Jeremiah 6:15, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall from among them at the time that I visit them, and they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way, and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Wow. So sad when you think about it. And of course, this is the message that needs to be proclaimed in our day also. That is asking for the old path, wherein is the good way. And so the glorious gospel of Christ, those are the old path, my dear ones, that is to be preached in this 21st century. We are to preach what Christ preached. What did Christ preach? He came saying, repent and believe the gospel. But again, so many churches will not preach on repentance. But sadly is that the hearers, even if hearers hear a good message in the gospel who truly blow the trumpet, they don't hearken to the message. No different than the people of Jeremiah's time. And then in chapter 7, quickly, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah again, as he was told in verse 2, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim, hear this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, O ye men of Judah, and enter, then enter at this gate to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doing, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Wow. Amazing, really, when you think about it. The word amend there basically means to repent. That is, turn. Repent. He tells them in verse 4, that was the problem even our day. Trust ye not in lying words. But sadly, this is their condition. Again, in verse 7, behold, ye trust in lying words. They cannot profit. As I said, it's no different than this 21st century where so many trust in lying words that will not profit the soul in the day of death. There's so much here again in the first 8 chapters of Jeremiah that was against Judah. But I just wanted to highlight some of those things so you can understand the broken heart of Jeremiah. Okay? I want to go back to Jeremiah 2 to see a couple things. Because I said earlier, I'll be back to verse 13. Jeremiah 2 again. But I will say this much as I read in Jeremiah 2. The rebellious condition has not changed one bit. I wish I had time to go to Romans 1. But I'm going to read some verses from Romans 1. Because it is the same result that we have in Jeremiah chapter 2. Romans 1, I read it to you, 21 to 23. It says, because when they knew God, they glorify him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So sad. But notice again in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, the end of verse 5, and they walk after vanity, become vain. The middle part of verse 8 says, they knew me not and walked after things that do not profit. Verse 11, has a nation changed their God, which I yet know God, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit? You know, even the last verses of Romans 1 show the awful results of sin and depravity in an individual. I mean, it's amazing what is said by Paul in verses 24 to 32 of Romans 1. And many try to remove God from their conscience or even in the schools from creation, but they're not able to. I'm going to read to you the last verse of Romans 1, Romans 1:32 and Romans 2:1. Notice what it says. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judges, for when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, and thou judgest do it, and thou the judges do it the same thing. My. Going back to Jeremiah 2, two verses I'm going to read, but out of Jeremiah 2. In Jeremiah 4:17, it says, that Judah has been rebellious against me, said the Lord. In Jeremiah 5:23, but these people have a rebellious and revolting heart. And I guess this establishes again my first point, the rebellious people that caused Jeremiah's heart to be broken. But again, quickly, Jeremiah 2, look what it says, 12 and 13. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evil. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. I mean, not only is Jeremiah astonished at this rebellious people, but even the heavens. God even called the heavens as they were astonished. God rebuked them for committing two specific evils. They have forsaken the fountain of the living waters. And two, they have hewed on their own broken cisterns. But those broken cisterns can't even hold water. They have forsaken the only means of salvation. They willingly suppressed and held down the truth of God and his righteousness. They have forsaken the only fountain of living water, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The word cisterns used in our text, they were large containers for water, and they were usually cut into the bedrock of a mountain and sometimes even under the ground. And there were large containers, and some of them were like reservoirs. But to understand that Jesus Christ, he is the fountain of all living water. Remember what he told the woman of Samaria in John 4? What did he say? I am the living water. Judah, God's nation, Judah, has forsaken God's way. And now they hew out false cisterns. In other words, they have exchanged the living fountain for what? For an empty cistern. It is dry. It's an arid place. And so they exchange good, continued water for a cistern. They will not even hold water. They're exchanging true hope for a false hope. They have exchanged the living and true God for a false God. They have changed true salvation for false salvation. They have exchanged true doctrine for false doctrine. They have gone from reality to emptiness. They walk in a sense of security, but it's not there. They have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Sadly, many today also build spiritual foundations upon foolish cisterns. I mean, to those of us who name the name of Christ, if Christ is our foundation, shouldn't we be laying up treasures in heaven?
Right.
Not cisterns here on earth. Should we be securing our spiritual building upon the rock of our salvation? Well, I hope that you're starting to see and understand Jeremiah's broken heart over the rebellious people and his great astonishment. I mean, he was greatly astonished that these people who were called the people of God would exchange God for a worthless cistern that can hold, that cannot hold water, nor can it save. So let us return quickly to Revelation 8 and bring this to conclusion, hopefully. Again, Jeremiah 8. Verse 3, and death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue. Then in verse 5, why is the people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Verse 6, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not outright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? My. Therefore, verse 9, the wise men are not ashamed. They are dismayed, taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom is in them? Therefore, look what it says in verse 14. Why do we sit still? Why do we sit still? After all the preaching, teaching, what? People just sit still. Not doing anything, not calling upon God. Therefore, back to verse 20. Jeremiah 8, again in verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the herd of the daughter of my people and my herd, I am black, astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? I mean, these are fearful words and saying of Jeremiah. But it also shows the awful danger of trusting in mere religion. Trusting in mere religious ceremony. And I can assure you that religion and religious ceremony, they're not going to help you in the day of death. In the day of trouble. And don't let it be said of you what is said about those in Jeremiah 6:10. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. And again, I share these things to warn you and hope that you're not deceived by things that will not profit your soul, especially in the day of trouble. And I share these things because I care for your soul. I want to make sure that you have a true and right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in religion, but a living relationship with a living God. I can assure you, when you come to the end of your life, when you're about to die, you're going to want to know if you have a relationship with God or not. How does a person have a relationship with God? Oh, thank you for asking me. Jeremiah 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You can only have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Not in religion, not in the denomination, not in the Baptist church, not in the man, but only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Christ says, come unto me and I will give you life. And so if you're lost this morning and outside Christ, look away from yourself. Set your heart, your eyes, your soul, your faith toward God and God alone. And one of the reasons, again, that Jesus Christ was crucified was because he exposed the religious leaders of his day. He exposed the religious people of his day for what they really were. And we saw this in Matthew 21, Matthew 22, and Matthew 23, which caused the religious people to hate Christ. And therefore they what? They sought to kill him. Why? Because he exposed them for what they really were. They didn't like it when he spoke to them the truth. It upset them so much that what? They finally crucified him. You see, one of the reasons that this church is small is because people come and they want to hear religion. But I can assure you, when they come, they hear truth. And sometimes they'll accept them. Because they come and they get a spoon full of truth. And it might offend them. And some of them don't like it. And I can assure you again, when you're dying and you're in your deathbed, religion is not going to help you. Religion is going to be vain. Religion is going to be worthless to you. Religion is not what you're going to want. You're going to want the truth. You're going to want a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you're going to want the truth like when you go to the doctor and you tell the doctor, you know, you take an exam, you don't know what's wrong, and you tell, come on, doctor, tell me. Tell me what's wrong, doctor. I can handle it. Tell me the truth. And then finally, the doctor gives them the bad news. And they thank him. And they even have to pay for it. Oh, but let the preacher tell them the truth, and they get angry with the preacher. Amazing when you think about it. Oh, doctor, tell me what's bad. But the preacher tells them they have a bad heart, and they get upset. And this is what God does. He exposes the heart. And when a true minister of God exposes religion and tells what it really is, people don't like it. Well, as I said before, I said it once and a thousand times. I'm not in a popularity contest, okay? So it doesn't bother me. I'm going to preach the truth. I'm going to preach the truth about God. I'm going to preach the truth about man. I'm going to preach the truth about sin. And I'm going to preach the truth about hell. The truth about salvation. But it's like Jeremiah. In Jeremiah's time, people get so mad and they say, what have I done? Not knowing that their own sins have separated them from God. But you see, the good news is that God sent. He sent His only begotten Son to die upon the cross for hell-deserving sinners. He suffered. He bled. He died and resurrected the third day. Why? So He could save sinners. Again, religion will not save you. Jesus Christ will save you. Yes, right. You see, religion can never remove sin. Religion can never satisfy God. And religion can never save your soul. Because salvation is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the Word of God says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone is all your salvation. He is the only Savior of sinners. So don't let these words of Jeremiah describe you this morning. No, come to Christ. Come to God even now. Quit looking for worldly cisterns. They will not satisfy your soul. They will never satisfy your soul. No, come to the living water. Come to Christ, where you have that water that shall never, never, never run dry. Don't be again like those of Jeremiah's time, where the summer is past, the autumn is past, the winter is ended, and here we are, and we're not yet saved. Turn to God. Lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Do not die with a rebellious heart against God. No, come to Him this very moment. Come in repentance to God and in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because your only hope is the balm of Gilead, the sovereign surgeon of sinners, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May God add to His preaching this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word. And Your Word clearly describes the hearts of all sinners in an awful rebellion to You. But we thank You so much, Lord, that You did provide a way, a remedy for our sin-sick souls in sending the only begotten Son into the world to save sinners. For Your Word itself declares, Christ said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so may He work in the hearts of those that are lost this morning and save, O Lord. And those of us who name the name of Christ, we come with hearts full of thanksgiving, knowing what You have done for our souls. And so, Lord, we entrust all this into Your hands, for we ask it in the most blessed and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.